Let me encourage us as we finish, and that's last part of that song, as we finish, praise and honor unto thee. That's what our message is really going to be, what we look at today, honoring the name of God and how we honor him. So if you would, open to Malachi chapter 1. If you don't know where Malachi is, as I said about a month and a half ago when I preached from here, if you go to the book of Matthew in the New Testament and turn just two or three pages back, you'll find Malachi. Or you can just type in M-A-L and it'll come up on your search on your Bible app and you'll find it there. So Malachi chapter 1, verse 6 is where we'll be at. And we'll look at that this morning. And we'll be talking about making his name great. Making his name great. Last Saturday, you may have watched or seen or maybe didn't care about one bit, but the NFL was very excited to introduce a few people to its Hall of Fame. Peyton Manning was probably, he's the quarterback and won a couple Super Bowls. And if you follow the NFL, you probably know Peyton Manning. And he was the headliner of the class. When they enter, or somebody enters into the NFL Hall of Fame, they honor him and honor those people the same way that they've honored many before. They make a bronze bust of, or head statue of that person. They introduce them, they give them, let them have a speech, and they get to talk about their career for a little bit. They give them this gold jacket, and they also show the highlights of the career. They give them, these Hall of Fame inductees, they give them the royal treatment. However, just imagine if Peyton Manning, one of the greatest quarterbacks of all time, comes up there for his Hall of Fame speech and for his Hall of Fame induction, and they basically give him a cake made out of the shape of his head instead of a bronze bust. And instead of a golden jacket, they just found something from Goodwill that had holes in it and just gave it to him and said, here you go. Instead of giving his highlights and letting him make a speech, they actually show the worst plays of his career and all the times he messed up and show the lowlights of his whole career. And instead of the golden jacket, they just give him, not even that Goodwill thing, they just give him a t-shirt that says Hall of Fame. You would think, and he would probably think, what did I do to deserve this? I thought this was the Hall of Fame. Why are you dishonoring me? You would obviously feel like it would either be a joke or it would be probably a very cruel and mean way to treat somebody that would deserve honor for the NFL Hall of Fame. When we look around at honoring people and honoring the name of someone, we want to do that. We want to lift them up. And when we look at this passage, we're going to see very clearly God was not being honored. And we may think it's silly to think of somebody, a human like that, going into the NFL being dishonored. But when we think about God and people dishonoring him, that is so much more, so much worse and so much greater. And we have a passage here in Malachi 1:6 that talks just about that. Malachi here is a messenger, and he's giving these words to the people of Israel. And he says he gives six different charges to the people, and he says the words, but you say, and that sets off every one of these sections, and you'll see it very quickly in verse 6 and verse 7, but you say, and so there's this dialogue. God's having a dialogue with the people of Israel, and right here, the people, but the priests of Israel. And so listen as you see that for the words, but you say, as that sets off this passage, and also listen as we read, how many times the name of God or my name is mentioned, and see the thrust of this passage. Let's read, or I'll read in Malachi 1:6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you? O priests who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food on my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts, and now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit that is its food may be despised. But you say, what a weariness is this? And you snort at it, and say to the Lord of hosts, you bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as an offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who is a male in his flock, and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. If as you read along or followed along, you may have seen over and over this idea of God's name. God saying, my name should be honored, and the very clear implication that these people, through their evil sacrifices and their wrongdoing, they were not honoring God's name. And so God explains what to do. He tells them, you're not honoring my name, so repent. And even if you don't repent, my name will be honored. So we need to look at this passage, and I want to look in verse 6 to begin, and we see how dishonoring God's name reveals our heart. Dishonoring God's name reveals our heart. When we dishonor God's name, we reveal what our true feelings are towards Him. The priests, when they see this in this passage, it's very clear they're having this dialogue with God, and the priests are like, what did we do wrong? They don't think anything is wrong, but it reveals their true intentions. Their actions showed what was in their heart. The charge God gives them in verse 6, he gives them a charge and he says, how have we despised you? So in the first point there, dishonoring God's name reveals our heart, and God gives them a charge and he says, they say, how have we despised you? Look at this in verse 6. It says, a son honors his father, a servant his master. And if the people are reading this, they see that first phrase, a son honors his father, a servant honors his master, and they might be thinking, oh, we're going somewhere else. We're talking about servants and masters. We're talking about fathers. But instead, he goes straight into this. He says, if I'm a father, God asking this question, where is my honor? And God asking again, if I'm a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you. O priests who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? A father deserves honor. A good father especially deserves honor. And God has been a good father to these Israelites, to these priests, and they've been dishonoring him. God has been dishonored as their master and as their Lord. They haven't feared him, and the priests have done a poor job at this. And the evidence was very clear. So God gives a charge against them and says, you've dishonored my name. And they're like, well, how? It's imagine a courtroom setting. Well, show us the evidence that you've dishonored my name. Well, God brings it up here in verse 7 and 8. He says, by offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? These people, these priests are asking, God, show us how we've despised your name. And God says, well, here, let me show you the evidence. And the evidence is actually very clearly against what I've told you to do. An offering to God was supposed to be a perfect, sinless sacrifice, a perfect, spotless sacrifice. God was wanting them to show their dependence on Him by offering the best of their crop or the best of their flock and to give something that met His holy standards. But instead of doing that, they have the idea of bringing these defiled food, these defiled animals, lame, sick, blind, unhealthy animals. And a commentator made this point, and it was very interesting. I'm going to read this, but listen to what he says about these sacrifices. Alan Ross says, the people knew that they had to bring animal sacrifices to the sanctuary for their worship. And if they did it right, that could get expensive. I mean, if they brought the right animals and the best animals and the best of everything that they have, that can get expensive. And so they began to cut corners. They brought animals that were diseased, crippled, blind, and worthless. After all, these animals couldn't be sold. It wouldn't be used very well. But they could offer them to God, right? I mean, after all, they're only going to be burned up anyways. This seemed to be a very practical thing to do, so they thought, not only to fulfill the ritual, but also to get rid of worthless livestock at the same time. I mean, just imagine how practical this seems. You know what? God, I can't get rid of these lame, sick, terrible sacrifices. You know what I'll do? Let's just bring them to the temple and offer them to God. It's like, are you crazy? You're supposed to be bringing the best of your flock to God. You're supposed to be bringing a perfect sacrifice. But what happens, it wasn't a mistake. It wasn't that they grabbed the wrong animal and they sacrificed the wrong animal by mistake and it happened one time and they repented. No, this was purposeful. This was happening over and over and over again. They were more worried about convenience and profit than they were about godly worship. I think we can make an application, but I mean, in my own heart, I think about it. Am I bringing my best before God? Or am I just giving God the leftovers? If I have time, I'll serve God. If I have some extra income, I'll give to the Lord. If I have a little bit over, if at the end of my life, I have some time in years of retirement, I might serve the Lord. But not right now. I got to make money. I got to make the time. I got to get stuff for me. You know what? I'll give some leftovers. That's sometimes how we treat people. In fact, missionaries have had stories many times where it's like, hey, I've used this and it's actually really bad now and there's no chance that I would use it at my house. But hey, maybe since you're a missionary, you can use that. And you always think, wow, that's sad. Shouldn't we treat people that are serving the Lord in a foreign field? Shouldn't we treat them well and hope that they would get some of the best? Just a thought. These priests were obviously cutting corners, revealing their heart. And God says, look, in verse 8, he gives an illustration. He says, try that with your governor. Verse 8, at the end of the part, it says, present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show favor? Says the Lord of hosts. God reveals their heart with pinpoint accuracy. He says, do you think that you could get away with this by going to your governor or to the people ruling over you and offer these lame, sick, terrible sacrifices? Do you think you could go pay your taxes with these? Could you go up to them and say, I owe this for my taxes. Here's this animal that's about to die, that's crippled and lame. Why don't you take that as payment? What's the governor going to say? Get that out of here, right? Get that out of my face. Just try and bring your rotten stuff to the governor and say, hey, will you accept me? I mean, go down to the Hidalgo County tax office, and obviously paying taxes is probably not a highlight of your year. And when you get your property tax bill, unless you're crazy, you probably don't rejoice and look at it and be like, oh man, this is the best day of the year. You probably look at it and realize, oh, what a bummer. And it would be really nice if I could just take some things like broken toys, a few boxes of those garage sale items that are sitting in the corner of the garage that I'm sometime going to get rid of or give to Goodwill, and maybe a week-old pizza with a little mold on it. If I could just take that down to the tax office and turn that in and be like, hey, would you accept this as my payment for the year? They'd be like, no way. That's ridiculous. Get that out of here. I don't want to see that. They would say, who do you think we are accepting that kind of junk? We're not Goodwill. We're not a garage sale. Pay your taxes the right way. And this is exactly what God's saying to these people. You think that your worship before me is okay when you bring the least, the worst, things that should be that should be discarded. When you bring that to me and say, God, I want to worship you, it reveals that your heart is evil and wicked. We live in a different time where we don't offer sacrifices. We don't bring offerings to God. We even sang about Jesus. His blood paid for our sin at the cross. Jesus was our perfect sacrifice. Praise the Lord, we don't offer those, but yet we worship and honor God constantly in our lives with our obedience, with what we say, with what we sing, with how we act, with how we live. Are you offering partial, half-hearted obedience to God? Are you honoring Him just on a Sunday in front of people, and then on Monday you are totally fine to dishonor him and live just like the world. God doesn't want partial obedience. He doesn't want his name to be honored one day a week. He wants his name to be honored 24/7 every day of our lives. Honor him. So what do we do? If we've been dishonoring God's name, he tells the priest, what do you do? Turn from your dishonor. Turn from dishonoring God's name. One of the first steps in stopping sinning is to stop sinning, to not sin anymore. When somebody says, I'm struggling with this sin and I can't get past it, well, one of the things that you need to figure out is how to stop, right? I keep going to the bar and getting drunk over and over again. One of the first steps is stop going to the bar, okay? That's just one of those things that you need to figure out. Stopping, you may say, it's harder than that. Well, it may be. But there's also a realization, to stop sinning, we need to quit and not do it anymore. So, what does God tell these people? He says in verse 9, now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. He says, urgently ask God's favor, entreat the favor of God. Actually, it could be literally translated, go before the face of God. And actually, like a kid that would sit on their dad's lap, and say, and even stroke the face. This is what it's talking about. Entreat the favor or go before the face of God. A little child goes, Dad, can I please have this? Or maybe they've done something wrong and they touch their face saying, Dad, would you please forgive me? Trying to get their face and favor to look at them. And that's what God's saying to these people. Ask God to have favor on you. Ask him to give grace. Let him be gracious to you. Pray for forgiveness. They've been dishonoring God's name and ruining his reputation, so go and ask for forgiveness. That's one of the first steps when we're sinning. Stop and ask God for forgiveness. Lord, help me to obey you. Forgive me for the sin that I've done against you. But then God gives a little bit of sarcasm, I sense here. And you see in verse 9, halfway through, it says, with such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. I mean, he kind of asked this sarcastically. God says to them, look, I mean, you've been giving me terrible sacrifices. You've been giving me the worst. Do you think I'm going to give you grace? Now, we know God is a loving and gracious God. But when we say things like, God, please help me to stop sinning, forgive me of my sin, and then immediately go back and basically continue our sin and say, I'm going to do what I want and I don't really care. We think that just doesn't make sense. When we turn from our sin, it means we should put it aside. It reminds me of the prayer of the wicked that only pray to God in despair and calamity. They never obey God. A person says, I'm a Christian, but their whole life doesn't look like it, except when they need something or when things get really bad. Then they start to pray out to God. Or they put on their Facebook, hey, pray for me, this is happening. And the rest of their life looks like total disobedience to God. That's kind of the sarcasm that I sense from God. Look, why do you think I'm listening to you if your whole life, your every sacrifice, is dishonoring me in every way? God is a gracious and forgiving God. But we shouldn't just take him for granted. We shouldn't, you know, use him like the genie in the lamp and say, hey, God, I need you again. Let me make a wish. That is dishonoring to God's name. So what's the urgency God says? In verse 10, he says the urgency is to just stop sinning, even if it means closing the doors. It says, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. Their sin was against the holy, perfect God. They were dishonoring his name, his reputation. They were dragging his name through the mud by offering worthless trash things. Imagine those people that saw this. The people bring terrible offerings to the priests. The priests are like, ah, okay, we'll just offer these terrible sacrifices. It doesn't matter. And imagine the people around looking at this and saying, wow, you bring your absolute worst to God. You never praise him. You just simply do this to check something off a list. Just imagine how poor the reputation of God would be made. His name is being sullied. The seriousness is seen in the statement. He says, I have no pleasure in you. I will not accept an offering from your hand. And so he tells them, I don't like what you're doing. I'm not going to accept these wicked, terrible offerings. And he says, if somebody would just go shut the doors to the temple and just close it up, it would be better than offering terrible sacrifices. It makes me realize that when we say, I'm just going to give half-hearted obedience to God, I'm just going to obey God when I want to and when it's convenient, God looks at it and saying, look, honor me with everything or don't honor me at all. I mean, he's saying, close the doors, just stop sinning. Stop acting so worthless before me and stop doing this. And I think for us, we look at this and say, Lord, help me to have wholehearted honoring and obedience to you. Help me not to just go one day honor God and another day do whatever I want for my sake. Whose name are you honoring? Who are you bringing glory to in your life? You or God? The alternative, God says here in verse 11, he says, I'm going to find people that honor my name. He says, the alternative is that I'm going to find other people that honor my name. For the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord. We see God putting a priority on his name and his honor and his reputation. He says, if these priests and these people of Israel can't figure out how to worship God correctly and obey and honor him with their heart, then he's going to open this up to other people. And we see this in the New Testament, where Jesus allows Jews and Gentiles in to worship him, where tribes and tongues from every nation worship Jesus. It points forward to a time in the New Testament that we get to see, and we that he's pointing forward in the New Testament, that we see people honoring God with their life. Despite the foolish, wicked behavior of these men that dishonor God, he will find people that honor his name. God is always going to be served. God is always going to be honored. And we need to either get on board and honor him or say, step out of the way. God is a forgiving God and loves us. And so if you've been dishonoring God, I'd encourage you, say, Lord, I haven't been bringing honor to your name like I should. Would you help me to do that more? Look in verse 12. We go on and we see, because dishonoring God's name is not tolerated. Dishonoring God's name is not tolerated. But when you profane it, when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is its food, may be despised. You say, what a weariness this is. You snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and you bring it as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? The priests were treating the Lord's table as common. They're bringing these things before the Lord, and they're treating it unholy. They even say that these people are saying, when it says, what a weariness is this, that's the people or the priest saying this back to the Lord, saying, what a weariness is this is, what drudgery it is to obey the Lord. They even snort at it, like, oh, this is disgusting. Why do I even have to obey the Lord? Why is it that God wants my time? Why is it that God wants my efforts? What a waste of my time. I could be doing something better with my life than serving Jesus. Something that we sometimes hear, and I think about with young people all the time. When you see them in their high school years, I want to serve the Lord. And then they start to see in their money, or when they start to get out of college to make money, and they say, you know what? It's not worth it. I really need to make some money right now. I really need my life to really be good before I start worshiping God. It's kind of a weary, you know, I mean, at Sundays off, I mean, really, it's nice to just kind of sleep in on a Sunday and relax, you know. I mean, what drudgery. Worship is just kind of boring to me. And you think about it and you think, what a terrible way that we treat God's name. We reveal our heart that we don't care about worship. We reveal our heart that we don't truly love Christ as he should be loved. These priests are saying it out loud. What a weariness. What a drudgery. What terrible time it is to worship God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, is worshiping God drudgery to you? Is spending time with the Lord a waste in your life, or is it worth something? How we actually act and how we live will show that. And God says in verse 14, He says, the wicked will be cursed. And when God says something's going to be cursed, we should pay attention. Because we always want blessings from God, right? Even at the end of my email, sometimes I'll say blessings or something like that, right? That's something we all want. I haven't probably ended too many emails with the word curses to you, right? Blessings to you is nice. Curses to you is something that would probably at least get people to read the email. They'd be like, oh, wait, what was I supposed to read? Did I read that email right? So when we see this word cursed, we should obviously pay attention and be like, what is God saying to these people? Well, it's the opposite of blessing. He's going to curse these people, meaning they're not going to be blessed. They're not going to have the priestly blessings, the blessings that God would be expecting from God. And he says in verse 14, cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. The cheat or the deceiver, this person goes before the Lord and they know they have a better sacrifice. They have the best in their flock and they even make a vow to sacrifice it. They might even say, I'm going to give the best one. Now, they may say this in private, but it seems more like that they say this in public. I'm going to give the best to God so everybody knows how good I am. But then when nobody's looking, when everybody's off away, they take the worst of their flock, the sick, the lame, the blind, the one that they're going to have to throw out, the one that's not going to bring any profit, and they bring it to God and say, here it is. Here's what I'm giving. I mean, I made a vow to give the greatest. Everybody knows that I'm a great person, but let me bring the worthless one because it's really, you know, it would really be economically better for me. And they sacrifice to the Lord what is blemished. When we're more concerned with what everybody thinks, with what everybody sees, if we're more concerned about what you think or what I think about your relationship with God, then if we're more concerned about that than our actual relationship with God, then we have a problem with honoring God. We have a problem with worship. If I worship God just so you see me and say, what a great guy he is, but in my heart, it's totally wicked against God. What's more important, that you think that I'm great or that God sees that I'm worshiping Him? It doesn't matter what people think. It should matter what God thinks of our worship. So submit yourself to Him. Whether you get fame, whether you get glory for it, worship God. It doesn't matter. Your relationship with Christ is critically important and how you worship Him. So submit to Him. And we come to the final part of this passage that we're going to look at. It says in verse 14, this is eternal truth. God is great over all nations. It says, for I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. God says, I am a great king. He's the Lord of hosts, the Lord or the God of angel armies. He is the ruler of the universe. And He says this eternal truth, I will be made great over all the nations. I am over all the nations. Make no mistake, everyone will bow before God, either in humble submission or by force. Everyone will one day recognize that God is King. But I look forward to the day that we as believers get to sing around the throne of God about how good God is. Look at Revelation 7:9. It'll be up on the screen for you. Revelation 7:9 says this, after this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hand, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Malachi is saying this, writing this, that his name will be made great well before Christ comes. And Revelation's looking forward to that day that we get to be around the throne worshiping God. You may not see God's name being honored around you, in your workplace, in your school, in the society around us, in the world around us. You may not see God's name being honored very much, But make no mistake, God's name will be worshipped and His name will be made great. His reputation will be seen as the great God, the Lord of this universe. And I can't wait for that day. As sin grows and as we see the bitterness of it, heaven grows sweeter and singing with to God directly seems so much greater day by day. So what do we want? I want to finish with a couple of gospel connections. Christ, we see, honored God perfectly. We see these people, they weren't honoring God. In fact, these priests came before God and they dishonored Him. But in John 8:49, we saw that Jesus said He's going to honor His Father. He would obey. We see Christ honored God. He honored Him perfectly. You could ask that question, WWJD. Anybody ever remember that? What would Jesus do? Well, what would Jesus do? Jesus, in every situation, would honor His Father. So we could ask the question, what should I do in every situation? We should honor God. We should, in every step of our life, worship and honor God and His name. So Christ honored God perfectly. Christ also was offered as the perfect sacrifice. He redeemed His people by His own blood. We sang about that. We sang about the redemption of Jesus Christ. Christ, the perfect sacrifice, was also the perfect high priest. Look in Hebrews 9:11 through 14. Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect high priest, He is the perfect Holy One. We can read about this and see how perfect this is. And this Old Testament passage in Malachi tells us how terribly they're doing this. They're offering polluted sacrifices, lame, blind, worthless. The priests are letting it happen. They're dishonoring God in their actions and their sacrifices and everything. But Jesus obeys perfectly, offers a perfect sacrifice, and He's the perfect high priest. In Hebrews 9:11 through 14, it says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if by the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctified for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And Hebrews 9:11 through 14, there's a lot in that passage, but really we see Christ is the high priest, and He offers a perfect sacrifice, and that perfect sacrifice is Him through His own blood. And so we see, even though Malachi talks about these people over and over and over again offering wrong sacrifices, Jesus offered that perfect sacrifice, and we can have forgiveness in His name. Christ is willing to forgive those, even those that have spent their life dishonoring His name. Look in Luke 24:46, it'll be up on the screen again. It says, And said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." So if you're here and you're thinking, my life hasn't honored God. My life hasn't honored Him because I haven't trusted Christ as my Savior. I haven't repented of my sins. I love my sin more than I love Jesus. God is saying He will forgive you. My job is to preach that in Luke 24. To preach the repentance of sins. That God will give eternal life if you repent of your sins and trust Him. If you've been dishonoring God with your life, and you have not cared one bit about Him, you know what God does? It says Jesus Christ died for that sin. You can have repentance. You can have salvation. So stop playing religion. Stop trying to make others think how great you are, and seek His face and seek His forgiveness. As we conclude, you think about that story or that idea of the NFL Hall of Fame and Peyton Manning being brought in there and then them honoring him. We think about the sports, and when we watch a game, We see them play, and sometimes we see on their jersey, there's a name on the front, whether it be Cowboys or whatever the team name is, right? And on the back, there's a name. It could be, you know, Aikman or whatever great player it is or person that it is. And sometimes we wonder, and we see it very clearly even as just casual fans sometimes, that person is playing for the name on the back of his jersey instead of for the name on the front of his jersey. He doesn't care what happens to the team. He only cares about his own stats and his own reputation. I think about that sometimes for how we live as Christians. I want everybody to see how great Wykoppen is, how good of a pastor he is, how good of a dad and Christian. I want all of you to think that, so I'm going to live for the name on the back. And then a relationship with God in your own heart is just terrible. You're not living for His name. You're not living to honor Him. You're not living to bring glory to His reputation. Instead, you're saying, if I look good in front of everybody else, I'm great. Me and you, God, it doesn't matter. As long as everybody thinks I'm good. And what a foolish mistake we would be making to be living for the name of ourself instead of for the name of God. Are you worshiping God according to His desires? Or are you just trying to check off a few boxes so people will think that you're great? Are you living in a way that honors God's name? Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You say, how do I bring honor to God's name? Right there is what it is. In your life, you live a holy, acceptable life to God. That is your spiritual worship. So in all of our life, we honor God, not just on Sundays at 9:30 and 10:30, not just on a time that we get together with another brother or sister in Christ for lunch. We honor God in every moment of every day. We bring glory to His name. What ways are you trying to make your name great instead of God's? God will make His name great to the nations. And I want to be a part of that. And you should as well. The way we live and the way that we act can bring glory to God's name. And we get to display His greatness to the nations. Let's be a part of that and display how good He is. Let's make His name great. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would worship You the way that You want to be worshipped, that we would sacrifice and give in our lives the way that You want us to give to You. Lord, I pray that we would submit to You in a way that, Lord, You would ask of us. Lord, help us not to live our lives for our own reputation, for our own glory, to get the recognition and honor and prominence that we think we deserve. But Lord, I pray that in everything we do, we would glorify Your name. If that means we need to be made low and humbled to make Your name great, so be it, Lord. Glorify Your name through us. Help us to see where we've fallen short. And Lord, help us to go to Your throne for forgiveness, because we know Jesus has paid the price of our sins. Lord, for those that are here that are still trying to live for their own glory and for their own name and have not trusted You as their Savior, I pray that they would see the futility of living for themselves and that they would repent of their sins and trust in You. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for the sacrifice that You've given to us, that we can live because You died and You rose again. Help us to make Your name great throughout the nations. In Jesus' name, amen.